Shabbat shalom. Amen. Let's stand. Let's open in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this wonderful Shabbat where we can all come together and worship you. It's just so exciting to be involved in your kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand what you're speaking to us at this time in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll go over some quick announcements here. Let's see. Go ahead and put the first PowerPoint up. As we like to say, our whole ministry here is to take Torah to the nations. And how many of you know that the Torah is God's word? Amen. How many of you believe it's eternal? Amen. It sure is. Do we have any visitors today that might be visiting for the very first time? Oh, I see one back there. Where are you from? Auburn. All right. Yay. Go Auburn. Another hand. Yes. Bremerton. Oh, Redmond. Wow. I still can't hear. Frederickson. You're the closest. All right. Yes. All right. Arizona via Parkland. Yes. East side of the state. East side. Wow. That's great. Well, it's... Oh, yes.
Lakewood.
All right. Close as well. Let's stand. Let's open in prayer. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. To you, O Lord, then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, we just want to again come before you and just thank you for everything you have done in our lives. We want to be a thankful people. So, Father, we just want to lift this time up to you and let you know how much we love you. And as we hear the sound of the shofar, may it touch our lives, Father, and let it be like our call to you as well. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. How beautiful is the call of the Lord. I would like to suggest something this morning. That today's Torah portion is about when God asked the people, the children of Israel, to give, to make his tabernacle. I like to do, like they say when we're doing Passover, you have to put yourself in that place that you're going to be. Today, I would like us, as we do our worship service, to think of yourself at the mountain together. And the Lord's asking us to bring our sacrifice of praise and put before him this morning. The thing that kind of, I don't know if I see things a little bit differently sometimes, but I could imagine there might have been somebody. I hope there wasn't. But when you ask everybody to bring stuff, could you imagine some people in their tent going, well, should I bring this? Should I take that? Should I do this? Should I not do that? And then all of a sudden, he says, okay, quit bringing stuff. What would happen if we were in the situation where you didn't make it there in time and didn't give, you know, when the opportunity was there? I'm always reminded of this with the scripture that he says, the Lord said, seek me while I may be found. So I don't know if there's a time when he's going to go away, when there's not around. But this morning, as we go there, and a lot of times you don't have the opportunity to know what the songs are that we're going to do. But we're going to start off at the mountain. We're going to ascend to the mountain. Then we're going to say, here am I. And we're going to look upon the Lord, and we're going to proclaim that he's holy and that he's worthy. And then at the end of service, we're going to sing How Great Thou Art, okay? So that's the order, so that you can prepare your hearts now, so that you're ready. And so when he says, give, how beautiful would it be? Would you love to build the tabernacle right now and see the presence of the Lord come here today? Amen to that? Okay. Let's do it.
Wash these stains from my hands. You are the God of my salvation. No one but you could ever purify my heart.
I need your mercy. I need your mercy.
Tell me
mountain of the Lord. You will ascend to the mountain of the Lord.
Oh, yes, I tell you, we will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. A generation pure and holy. Bow down to the idols of this world, and my heart belongs to only you. And my voice will cry out and forever give you praise,
my King of glory.
Yes,
my King of glory. The mountain of the Lord.
Who will ascend
to the mountain of the Lord?
Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Generation pure and holy, we will ascend. We will ascend the mountain of the Lord.
Oh yes,
so we will ascend to the mountain,
to the mountain of the Lord.
Oh, we will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. A generation pure and holy.
Here am I.
Forever we are yours. Hallelujah.
your throne. Who am I that I could approach? You are the Lord who can know your ways. Yet I exalt you, live to sing your praise. Oh, that you might see my worth. Great are you, Lord, King of earth and sky. Humbly before you, I lift your name on high. Oh, what offering could I hope to bring? I give every breath, all that I am. Oh, what offering could I hope to bring? The one who is higher above all things, what offering could I hope to bring? I give every breath, all that I am. Oh, God Almighty reigns.
worthy. With all I am, I give it all to you, God.
On you, O Lord. You're worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Oh God, I can hardly wait till you are crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords right here on earth. We want to be there for that day. We want to be set apart. You are holy, holy, holy. We love you so much. Father, we just thank you. As your children, Father, we come before you with our needs. Father, there are those among us who have physical needs. Lord, you said in your word you'd heal us from all these diseases. Father, we just come before you on this Shabbat and ask for physical healing of ourselves, friends, loved ones. Father, we ask that you would also bless your people financially. Father, I can't help but think what you did in Egypt. You blessed your kids with the wealth of Egypt, and then they turned around and they gave some of it back to you to build the tabernacle. Father, give to your people. They can in turn give back to you. Father, just open those windows of heaven. Father, we just pray right now for all of our loved ones that don't know you. Draw them to you. Bring people on their path that they can relate to and that they would receive from. Father, break the stones in their hard hearts, that they would turn to you with all their heart. Father, we lift up all the nations of the world right now and our own. Father, give our leaders wisdom. Turn their hearts from hearts of stone to a tender hearts of flesh toward you. Be they political leaders, religious leaders, military leaders. Father, we pray your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Father, we want to lift up the nation of Israel right now as well, that you would give them wisdom with everything that's going on over there, Lord. We pray that they would be as the children of Issachar. They would know what they need to do for the time that they're living in. We just thank you for this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Let's bring the kids up. That was wonderful. How many of you felt the Lord's presence this morning? Amen. Amen.
So let's go ahead and pray over these little ones. Father God, I just praise you for every little heart that you have blessed us with. Help us to teach them. Help us to raise them. Help us to call them in accordance to your will. Let us lead them into the direction that you call them to go. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. You can be seated. Amen and amen. One of the interesting things, the Torah portion today is Teruma. And what does Teruma mean? Does anyone remember? What does Teruma mean? Offerings. An offering. Well, let me ask you something. What do you get for someone who already has everything? I mean, do you think God has everything he needs? What is it that we could possibly offer God that he doesn't have? Exactly. Your heart. That's what he wants more than anything else. As you know, love cannot be forced. Love cannot just be taken. Love has to be offered. And he is asking us to offer our lives to him. Exodus 25 is where we begin, verse 1 and 2. And it talks about how the Lord told Moses and saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me a teruma, an offering of everyone that gives it how? Willingly. And how did he have to do it? With his heart. That's how I want you to take my offering. God says, I only want what people from their heart are willing to give. No more, no less. He just wants us to give willingly from our heart. Now, what does teruma mean more than offering? We'll go into the Hebrew to give you a little better idea of what it means. It's really derived from two separate root words. One of them, they both mean to separate. In other words, if you separate your grandma's dishes from your regular dishes, they are holy to you. You've separated them. But then it also it means to elevate it, okay, to lift it up. And once you separate it, it becomes holy. And so then you lift it up to God. And so that's what he wants us to do. But what you have to realize too, because this is what so many Christians mistake, sadly, when it comes to the offerings, this isn't a sin offering. It's not mandated. This is an offering that you just willingly give of yourself. And in this case, it wasn't an animal at all. In this case, it was of what they've got out of Egypt, all their possessions. We see in verse 3 through 7, it says, this is the offering or the teruma, which you shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So here is an offering of not animals, but just of their possessions that they had to build a place for God to dwell with them. Look at Exodus 25:9. This is what is so key. God tells Moses, you have to do it according to everything that I show you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it. So the important thing was this. The offering had to be made to fit the pattern. If you're going to build a structure, a house, and you want it to be all of wood, and someone brings metal, well, that's great that you brought some metal, but I want this to be all of wood. And so we have to be sure when we make an offering to God, it's what he wants, and it is set apart, made holy, and then we elevate it and lift it up to him. But the other thing is, it had to be according to the pattern. That tells us there was something in heaven that was already built that he was showing Moses, I want you to make it just like this. Let's take a look at the word here. When he said, I wanted you to make it after the pattern of the tabernacle, the word here is Mishkan. Okay, say Mishkan. Mishkan. Okay, the root word is Shekan, which we get the word the Shekinah. Okay, and when you put the letter Mem in front of it, Mem means place. And so the Mishkan is a dwelling place. That's what Mishkan means, the dwelling place, where God wants to dwell. So they need to build a place where God is going to dwell. Now, how many of you know God doesn't necessarily need a house to live in? So he really had all this done for us, not for him. That's the other thing that we have to realize. But when we make it according to the pattern, I think that is so important. Because if you're going to build a doghouse, are you going to make it 3,000 square feet? I mean, you can, but, you know. And if you're going to build a house for the, you know, a huge family, you're not going to make it 10 square feet. All right, so we have to realize whatever we build, we want to build it according to the pattern that God says, because we're not building it for us, we're building it for him. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look at this. One of the things, the Hebrew word where it says that I will show you, that Hebrew word is mareh, which means to mirror. That I'm going to mirror for you. In other words, it's like God has this mirror and it's reflecting the one in heaven down to earth. And that's how he's supposed to pattern it after. In Exodus 26:1, he says this. Moreover, I want you to make this tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet. And then he says, I want cherubims of cunning work. Shall you make them? Now, one of the interesting things about this too is, in one sense, they weren't supposed to make an image of anything in heaven on earth. And yet here he tells them to make it. So how many of you know God can do whatever he wants? Amen. And, it, you know, he tells us what's for us and then he lets us know what's for him. You know, there he can do whatever he wants and he can make exceptions. But you can't just do it wherever, however you want. You have to do it according to the pattern, which tells us more than likely there are cherubim in the real one that's up in heaven that this one is patterned after. But here's something I want to bring out that's quite incredible. In Exodus 26, the next couple of verses, verse 3 through 5, he talked about making 10 curtains. And he says, 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another. And then another 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of one curtain from the self edge in the coupling. And likewise, you shall do it to the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. And then he says you'd have 50 loops you'll make in one curtain and 50 loops in the edge of the other curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. Okay, I want to show you something that you only see in the Hebrew. You do not see in the English. Here's the first part of that verse where it says that they are to be coupled one to another. And then is in verse 3. And then in verse 5, it says that they may take hold one of another. But do you notice they are the same Hebrew words? Do you see that? So here, the English in one part of it says coupled one to another, and in another part it says to take hold one of another. But that's almost the same thing. They're to be hooked together, to take hold one of another. But I have here the Hebrew transliteration of that, and you have Isha. Now what, those of you that know any Hebrew, what does Isha mean? That's a woman. Ish is man, Isha is woman. Okay, basically what this is saying is a woman with her sister. Okay, like Ak is man. Okay, well, so here you have this translation, a building of the tabernacle, these curtains are to be like women holding one another together. So the whole tabernacle was to be an idea of the curtains of the women coming together and holding one another up. Now, to me, I think that is really incredible. but this is what we need to understand, is that all the women of a congregation are to be like sisters and they have to stick together so they won't be pulled apart. Amen? And so let's look at Exodus 26, verse 36 and 37. Then it says, I want you to make a hanging for the door of the tent, a blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen with needlework. And you're to make a hanging of five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And it says, and their hooks will be of gold. And you're to cast five sockets of brass for them. I'm going to take a moment and go over three different Hebrew words here in more detail. One of them is the word the curtains. The other one is pillars. And the other one is hooks. In the Hebrew word for hook there, does anyone know what the Hebrew word might be for hook? Vav. It's the letter Vav. The very letter Vav means like a nail connects things together. The Vav means to connect. And so we have Vavs in the tabernacle. Well, what's going on? God is connecting the heavenly tabernacle to earth. Okay, there's this connection between heaven and earth that is being made in one sense that had been lost since the Garden of Eden. And now several thousand years later, God wants to dwell with man, hooking his presence to the earth. Now, just as a tabernacle was the habitation of God when they were in the wilderness, I want you to know that God's word, or the Torah, is the habitation of his word today. Now, here we have these vavs, and it's like they're connecting the tabernacle not only to the earth, but also one to another. And then in Exodus 40:18, it talks about how Moses rears up the tabernacle, and he fastens his sockets and sets up the boards and puts in the bars and rears up his pillars. Well, another Hebrew word for pillar is a column. That's what it means, the Hebrew word, amud. It means a column. And if you'll notice, you can see all the little columns all the way around that's supporting the curtains going around. Okay. So here we see that not only the tabernacle was their vavs, there was columns, but there's also the curtains. But that word curtain could also be translated as a sheet. Okay? But that also could mean a sheet of paper. This could be considered a curtain or a sheet. Now, I want you to know something. The Torah scroll itself was patterned after the tabernacle. And the reason why is, in every Torah scroll, first off, there are 304,805 letters. You have 248 columns on roughly 50 curtains per scroll. And every column of the Torah begins with the letter Vav, connecting one column to the next column. If you look at a Torah scroll, you'll see the first word of every column is a Vav, connecting one column to the next. I think there's only five exceptions, and there's reason for those. But I think that's incredible. And then we come to Exodus 25, verse 8, which we've already passed, but I want to come back to that. Because there, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, that is not a totally correct English translation either. First off, I want to talk about the Hebrew word for sanctuary. I'll do that in just a minute. Let me say this. The better translation, when you've, part of this is partly correct. Because you would think when he's building a sanctuary, you would think the proper English would be that he could dwell in it. Sanctuary is in it. But it doesn't say that. I want them to build me a sanctuary that I could dwell in them. It's not even among them. It's supposed to be within them. So the correct translation is this. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell within them. That was the purpose of building the sanctuary. This is huge. Look at Luke 17:21. What did Yeshua say? Neither will they say, lo, here or there. Behold, the kingdom of God is where? That's where God has always wanted to dwell, is within you. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has says, I will what? This is the verse he's referring to. Right here. It's always been that way. Nothing has changed. It says he wants to walk where? In them. not among them, in them. It goes back to the Mode Ani prayer that we prayed. God wants to be within you every morning as his sanctuary. When you wake up, you want to invite him in, that he could experience life through your eyes, that he could know what you're going through. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and earth has passed away, and there's no more sea. And then he says this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of heaven saying, behold, God's dwelling is with people, and he will dwell with them. He'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I don't think people really realize that heavenly city of Jerusalem that's coming down, you make up the walls. He's the cornerstone. And we also are part of that city that's coming down. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says, now you are the body of the Messiah and members individually. So in one sense, he wants to dwell within each one of us. But we have to realize we're also just one brick of the building. We don't make up the whole building. Okay, each one of us in one sense make or a temple of God. But we need to be a part of the bigger temple of God. So then if the tabernacle is about Yeshua, then the tabernacle becomes a picture of us also, since we are the body of Messiah. So as you look at the tabernacle, as we go through this study, realize you're looking at you. Did you ever think of that? You are looking at not only the Messiah in the tabernacle, but you need to see where are you within the tabernacle and realize that God is in you. Look at 1 Peter 2:4-6. Coming to him, and what is he? A living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, precious. And then it says, you also, as living stones, you're built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices that are going to be acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. And it says, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Wow. So, I mean, we need to realize not only are we the priest, we're also the sacrifice. You see that? We're to be living sacrifices, but we're also to be priests. And so, think of it this way, that people are the material. People are the curtains. We become the gold, the silver, the precious stones. That's why it says, another place in Corinthians, be careful how you build. Are you building with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble? We need to realize we are the temple of God, and we build our own dwelling place that God wants to live in. Look at 2 Timothy 2:20-21. In a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay. Some are for honor, some are for dishonor. If anyone purges himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor that is sanctified and suitable for the master's use, prepared for every good work. So you need to ask yourself, are you making yourself of gold and silver and precious stones, or are you building in your life with wood and clay? Where do we want to be in the temple? Where do we want to be located within the tabernacle? Exodus 25:8 again, it says they were to build a sanctuary. Well, now instead of Mishkan, which means a dwelling place, it becomes a Mikdash, which means a holy place, like Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is holy. And again, the Mem means place, so a Mikdash means a holy place. So God wants to dwell in a holy place. Here's some of the different names for Moses' tabernacle. The English translation, we say sanctuary, which means a holy place. It's a Mikdash. When it says tabernacle, it refers to the Mishkan. When it says the tent of meeting, it's the Ohel Moed, which means the place where we meet. And if you want to meet with God, don't you think you should be at the meeting place? I mean, think about it. Hey, let's meet at 3 o'clock at McDonald's. Okay, great. And then you go to Wendy's. You're going to miss the meeting. God says, look, here's where I want to meet with you, and I want to meet you at 10 o'clock. What happens if you show up at 3? You're going to miss the meeting. So God says, look, I'm holy, And he wants to dwell within each one of us. So we need to build a terumah. Our offering needs to be of us, a place where he wants to dwell. So we need to be holy because he can only dwell in a holy place. Thank goodness God made oxygen. Or what happened? We couldn't live here. Well, same thing with God. He says, I can only live in a certain environment. So it's up to us to create that environment within each one of us. Look at Amos 7, 4 through 9. This is really kind of heavy. I have a picture here of a plumb line. What happens if you build a house and it's just completely out of plumb? You got to tear it down. All right? That's what happened to Moses' tabernacle. That's what happened to Solomon's temple. That's what happens to Herod's temple. God wanted to dwell with them, but it went out of plumb. He had to destroy it. That doesn't mean God doesn't want another temple. He just wants something that's in plumb. Look at Amos 7, 4 through 9. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God called for judgment by fire, and it dried up the great deep and would have devoured the land. And I said, O Lord God, stop, I beg you. How could Jacob stand? For he is small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood beside a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm going to set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac will be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. In other words, God has a plumb line over each one of us. He wants to know the house that we're building, the dwelling place we're building from him, is it out of plumb or not? But the good news is, if it's out of plumb, he'll destroy it. But guess what? He gives you a chance to rebuild it. This is the life we have. If we know we're out of plumb right now, guess what? It's okay. Start over. Okay? Get it fixed. That's what is so important. In Exodus 29, verse 46, it says, and they shall know that I'm the Lord their God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may what? Dwell among them. The whole reason that the nations know about God is when he's dwelling among his people. This is why the big battle is in Jerusalem that is going on right now. God wants to dwell among his people. And when he does, that's when the nations are going to realize he is king over all the earth. But the other thing I want to point out is, with this verse, I want you to notice something. It says, I'm the Lord their God that brought them where? Out of the land of Egypt. What does that tell us? That tells us God could not dwell among them while they were in Egypt. God could not. Is God everywhere? Yes. Was he in Egypt? Yes. But he wanted to be with his people in a special way. And he can only do that when they leave Egypt. And so if we want God to dwell in each one of our lives in a special way, we also have to leave Egypt. Now, the other thing is, why would God, who is the very source of everything that exists, need or desire material gifts from his children? How come God had them bring gold and silver and fine twine linen and all that? Couldn't he have just gone like that and there would have been gold and silver and fine twine linen? All right? Well, I tell you what. The main reason why is because he knows that love grows when you invest yourself into something. Like, who loves who more? Do parents love their kids more than the kids love their parents? Of course, because the parents are the ones who are constantly investing in their kids. The whole purpose of the sacrifices is because God knew if you gave to him, you would be more involved with him and love him. The more you invest in his kingdom, the more you love his kingdom. The more you invest in God, the more you love God. He didn't need these offerings. He didn't need any of that. But he knows that is the way he builds a connection with his kids, is if they become givers. If God created everything from nothing, right? How many believe he created everything from nothing? Okay. If he's all powerful, capable of freeing the Jews out of Egypt, if he's able to split the Red Sea, then why does he need the Jewish people to be the ones to provide all the materials and the labor to build the tabernacle? Why even the labor? How come maybe God didn't have them bring all the material and then God could have snapped his fingers and it all would have formed into the tabernacle? Because he loves the labor of his kids. You know, in one sense, how great are our actions? God is saying he is looking for us to act. Because God is saying he will not bring his divine presence to rest here on earth until all of us participate together in the building of his resting place. So that tells us we have to be together. We have to work together. It's not, okay, each one of you builds your own tabernacle. In the wilderness, everyone had to cooperate. They were all in the same boat. They all had to row together. And that's what God wants, is unity. Now, one of the other things that is always amazing to me is how humble God is. I mean, if anyone had the right and the ability to be full of pride, it'd be God. I mean, seriously. And he would have every right to be. But this isn't in your notes, but most of you know it anyway. It's Micah 6:6-8, where it doesn't say he has told you, O man. It says he has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires to you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Not walk humbly in front of a powerful God. No, we have a humble God. How horrible for this humble God to have a proud man walking next to him, thinking how great they are. And here we have this humble God. But to give you an idea of just how humble God is, how many of you would like to be a fly on the wall when he created everything? Be able to just watch all these things, you know. And yet, when it comes to Genesis, when it comes to God creating the heavens and the earth, sometimes when I read Genesis, I wish God would have went into more detail. I wish he would have told us a whole lot more about how all this happened. But what does he do? He only gives 32 verses to his building of the tabernacle for his people. But like a loving father, he says, but let me tell you this, I'm going to give 450 verses about what my kids built for me. So here, when it comes to reading about the tabernacle, he has all these verses talking about, look what my kids built just so I could come and be amongst them. He could have had that many verses on what he did for us and why we should love him because look how powerful and big and great he is. But no, he just gives 32 verses to what he does for us. But then like a parent who loves his kids says, look what my kids did for me. 450 verses. And the Torah is forever. The Word of God is forever. He wanted to have it forever recorded what his kids built for him. You know, this is something else I want to bring out. You know, the Garden of Eden. I used to think that when God spoke everything to existence, the Garden of Eden was part of that. But it wasn't. It says that the Lord God planted the garden. He got personally involved. Here, you know, he spent 6 days creating a beautiful world just for us to dwell in. But now what is he asking in our Torah portion? He's now saying, hey, would you guys create a special place for me? In your life, from your own free will, from your own labor, could you create a place for the creator of the universe? God voluntarily created a beautiful place for us to dwell in. And now he wants us to create a beautiful place for him. And so when you think about it, just as he created the universe, we're now imitating that. We're a mirror of that by creating this beautiful place for him to dwell in. But what does he tell us? He tells us, look, there are regulations when you build this for me. You have to build it in a certain way. And one of the things that he did say was concerning these images that he says, we're not supposed to make an image, but there are cherubims in 3 different places in the tabernacle. There were cherubims they put on the ark. There were cherubims that were put on the veil, and then again there were cherubims that were put on the material that went over the holy place as well. And so there were three, basically, separations. And what I remember when I think of these cherubims is in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was placed guarding the tree of life? You have these cherubims. And now we meet them again. But now these cherubims, instead of keeping man out from the tree of life, they're ushering man into the tree of life or into God's presence. Now, when God created the universe, the first thing he separated was light from darkness, right? He said, let there be light. Then the next thing that he separated was the firmament. He separated the waters to create the air in between. The next thing he separated was day from night. Okay? So again, there are three separations. Then there was a fourth unintended separation occurred when man was separated from the garden by sinning. Something that I want to bring out that I don't know if you ever saw this parallel before. It's been said that the creation of the dwelling place for God, the tabernacle, was really a repeat of the creation of the universe. And I'm going to show you why they say that. Regarding the very first day of creation, look at what it says in Psalms 104, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like what? A curtain. And regarding the Mishkan, in Exodus 26, verse 7, it says, I want you to make a curtain of goat's hair to be a covering of the tabernacle. Regarding the work of the second day of creation, it says in Genesis 1, 6, let there be a firmament in the middle of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And what do we see regarding the making of the Mishkan, or the tabernacle? In Exodus 26, 33, it says you're to hang up the veil under the clasp, that you may bring in there the veil of the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil will divide it to you between the holy place and the most holy. And then regarding the third day of creation, it says in Genesis 1:9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Regarding the Mishkan, in Exodus 30, verse 18, it says, I want you to make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash there, and you're to put it between the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, and you're to put water in it. Regarding the work of the fourth day of creation, it says in Genesis 1:14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Regarding the making of the Mishkan, in Exodus 25:31, it says, I want you to make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. So here we see light. Regarding the work of the fifth day of creation, in Genesis 1:20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament. Well, what do we see regarding the making of the Mishkan? He said, let there be cherubim that will stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. Regarding the work of the sixth day of creation, it says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Regarding the making of the Mishkan, he says, and take unto you Aaron, your brother, and his sons from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. We have humanity being brought into God's presence. Regarding the seventh day of creation, it says in Genesis 2:1-3, when the heavens and earth were finished and all the hosts, the seventh day God ended his work that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And then it says God blessed that seventh day. He sanctified it because he had rested from all his work. Regarding the Mishkan in number 7:1, it came to pass on the day that Moses had set up the tabernacle and anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments, he built the altar and the vessels and had anointed them, he sanctified them, just as God had sanctified the Sabbath. And then what do we find in Exodus 39 and verse 43? Moses looked upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded, as he has done. And what did he do? He blessed them. And what does God do? He blesses that seventh day. The tabernacle also symbolized the Garden of Eden opening toward the east. Genesis 3:24, he drove out the man and he placed at the east the Garden of Eden, these cherubim and a flaming sword. And in Numbers 2:3, we see it's on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those of Judah were to camp throughout their armies. So do you see the parallel between the creation of the earth in Genesis with the creation of the tabernacle? But the pattern also comes down to each one of us are to be a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God. Well, now let's take a moment and let's go to the Haftorah portion. Which, for those that don't know what Haftorah means, it means the section of the prophets that correlate to the Torah portion that we read. Something that I want to bring up, I don't know if you knew this, but according to Jewish sources, Solomon became king at 12 years old, and he reigned 40 years, dying at 52 years old. We see this in 1 Kings 11:42. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. So from 12 to 52. Now in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I don't have it down here, but that Hebrew word affinity has to do with him marrying his daughter. It was a connection through marriage. That's what he's saying. When it said he made affinity with Pharaoh, he made a connection through marriage. He took Pharaoh's daughter, and what does he do? He brings her to the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. You know, the interesting thing about this, you know, here we're talking in the Torah portion about the building of the Mishkan, and it was to be separate, it was to be elevated, it was to be holy. Well, one of the things God told the kings that they were not to marry the Egyptians, all right? And what did we see here? He marries Pharaoh's daughter. And here we're talking about the building of the tabernacle, and Solomon is building Pharaoh's daughter a house. Do you know that Solomon had basically everything he needed, but he didn't even lay the foundation for the temple till 4 years of it, after 4 years of his reign. The first 3 years, guess what he did? He made affinity with all the neighbors. He married his 1,000 wives. All they were was political alliances. That's what they were. That's how Solomon achieved a time of rest and had no problems, because the first 3 years of his life was building political alliances. The Middle East in Solomon's time was made up of many city-states, and all the kings of these city-states wanted to send their daughters to marry King Solomon, and this was a way of forming an alliance. Now, here's something that I'm going to read from Jewish literature that was written about 2,000 years ago that I think is very appropriate even to today. Listen to what it says. 2,000 years ago, this was written. The Jewish people will not accept converts in the Messianic era. And then listen to this. They say the motivation to convert should come solely out of a love of the truth and a sincere desire to join the Jewish people in spite of the obligations that a Jewish lifestyle entails, and also those external dangers that the Jewish people have always faced by enemies. Then he says this, like in David and Solomon's reign, so will it be in the Messianic era. The Jewish people will enjoy peace, prosperity, and a unique leadership role among the nations. During these periods, there will be many people who wish to join the Jewish people, not out of a desire for truth, but rather for the benefit. Isn't that incredible? And so when the Christians today are trying to reach out to the Jewish people, which is right at the beginning of the Messianic era, for 2,000 years they've been hearing during that Messianic era there are going to be many Gentiles who are going to be coming. And what is going to be their main verse? Hey, we'll be blessed if we bless you. There you go. There it is. They say such insincere conversions were not accepted and will not be accepted in the future. And here's an example in the book of Esther. Purim is coming up. Listen to chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published to everybody that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode on mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. The decree was given at Shushan, the palace. Mordecai goes out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen, purple. The city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Now look at this. And many of the people of the land became Jews because of the fear of the Jews fell on them. The motivation. God always looks at the motivation of our heart. We're to be holy, holy, holy. And that includes the motivation. Why do we do what we do? Coming to the congregation, coming to the church, keeping Shabbat, following Torah. Is the motivation just because of the benefit? Or because we're children of God, we want to obey him? Listen to 1 Kings 5:4. Goes back to Solomon. Look what he said. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side so that there was no adversary nor evil result. But look at the next chapter. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid. He waited 4 years to begin when David had made all the preparations. And then it says in the 11th year, which is the 8th month, bull, the house was finished in all the parts. And so it was 7 years in building Solomon's temple. Okay, 7 years. What took so long? Well, 1 Kings 7:1, he also had to build a house, his own house, for 13 years. He had to build his house. Oh, and what else? In 1 Kings 9:10, it came to pass at the end of 20 years, Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and his own house. Okay, so he was busy building his house. Oh, but look at 1 Kings 7. Solomon also had to build a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife. And so Solomon was a busy guy. You know, when they were building the Mishkan, that was the focus, the Mishkan. Solomon, shoot, yeah, okay, I'll take 4 years before I start the Lord's house. Man, I got to build my house. That's going to take 13 years. I got to build a house for Pharaoh's daughter. Talk about building programs. Solomon was a builder. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Kings 11, 7 through 14. Solomon even had to build all the high places for Chemosh, the ones where they throw their children to. The abomination of Moab in the Mount of Olives that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise, he also built altars for all of his strange wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. He was a builder, all right. And the Lord, it says, was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after the other gods, but he did not keep that which the Lord commanded. I mean, we see through a glass very darkly. But to be Solomon, how many of you know you're held accountable for what you know? To some extent, what you don't know, if you should have known better, okay? But Solomon, who was like the wisest man on earth, God appears to him twice and to thumb your nose at God, saying, I'm not going to do what you say. Wow. This is why the Lord said to Solomon, as much as you've done this, you've not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, I won't do it in your days for David, your father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I've chosen. But now look, the Lord stirs up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite, and he was of the king's seed in Edom. all of a sudden Solomon begins and he has no adversary. But now, because he's not doing what God commands and he's building his own kingdom, here comes the adversaries. But that's not the only adversary. Look at 1 Kings 11, verse 23 through 26. It says, "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Elidah, who fled from his Lord." And it says he gathered men to him and he became captain. And then it says, when David slew them, they went to Damascus and he dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. Okay. And so here we have adversary after adversary all of a sudden to come up because of Solomon's life. I mean, many of us, we see Solomon as this wonderful guy with great wisdom. And in these last days, people are looking for a Solomon to solve the problems in the Middle East. That is not what you want. It's not a Solomon. Solomon is not going to solve the problems in the Middle East. But that's what people today are looking for because they think he was so wise. Solomon was willing to give away 20 cities in the Galilee, land for peace. Solomon is not the one we should look for. Now, most of you here have heard me teach on Solomon and understand that. But do you know how much Solomon came into Solomon's kingdom every year? 666 talents of gold. He is not who we should be looking for. But let's go now to the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament and look at these verses. In Mark chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, this is a famous verse where Yeshua says, "David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" I mean, today, all within Israel, they're looking for the Messiah, the son of David. Well, the Messiah is going to be the son of David. But how can the son of David be David's Lord or over him? Let's look at Psalms 110:1 to see where Yeshua was quoting. Here's where it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet." Now, this is what he's quoting. How can that be? Well, I think your answer comes from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at this. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, being small among the clans of Judah, out of you one will come forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old," from what? This is telling us again about the deity of Yeshua. Okay, he is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh who dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, just like the tabernacle was made of skins and stones. Think of the columns as bones, okay? Everything. Think of the whole tabernacle as us, as a human body that's clothed with skin and everything. But it's the spirit that's within each one of us. Well, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh became a man temporarily because, again, like the Modeh Ani, he literally wanted to experience what life was like through your eyes. With that, let's stand. And all he is asking of us is that we would offer ourselves up to him. And as the Modeh Ani ends with, "Great is your faithfulness," how many believe God is faithful? Amen. He is trustworthy. Let's pray. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we love you so much. Oh my goodness, you are so faithful to each and every one of us. We want to proclaim to you, the worship service was just awesome this morning. As we worshiped you, we sensed your presence. Us right here together with all those live streaming from all over the world, we just want to create a presence for you to dwell. We need to be holy. We need to be set apart. So right now, this very song, we want to set this song apart. This is to be a set apart song on this Shabbat just for you. And we ask you for your presence to come and Shekinah to dwell with us. We want to create a mikdash, a holy place right here that's separate. We want to focus on you and only you. We want to let all the distractions of this world go away right now, Lord. As we separate this song, letting you know how much we believe you are faithful. And if you need prayer, feel free to come up. We have prayer teams that are going to be up here too. You can either pray with them or pray on your own. Or if nothing else, if you're all good, pray for someone beside you. We got to remember, it's not about us. It's all about him. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I plow throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Let's do this chorus.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
You are so great, Abba, Father. You are great and greatly to be praised. We're just so thankful that you created this place just for us to dwell in, and we want to create a place for you. You're our Abba, our Daddy. And amazing, you not only want to bless us, but you want to put your name on us. We want to receive that, oh Father. And we want to be a dwelling place, a set-apart place worthy of the name that you placed upon us. Just as you told Aaron to say, Ivarechecha Adonai ba'ish barecha. Yair Adonai Panavilecha Vihunecha. Yisah Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in that most wonderful name of all names, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. May you go be blessed and bless someone along the way. Amen. Thank you.